sisters. I'm speaking. My equipment's not the best. Can you all hear me? Oh, you seem to be able to. Right. Ivan was a bit quiet here in Banstead. Perhaps he could just tweak a little bit up so I could hear it. I don't know if anyone else could. I had that chapter read, and Ivan was quite right in reading all of it, because I was going to think about the prayers of Scripture, and the long prayers, and that's the long one, perhaps along with Nehemiah's prayer in Scripture, and of course in the New Testament, I was going to refer to John chapter 17. Where Christ prays for himself, the disciples, and prays for all of us. But to start with, I was very interested in an article by a sister now, an Iranian sister, and the essence of the hymn that Ivan chose is really in what she says in this article on page 432 of this month's Christadelphian. The inclination to the heart, really, and God being close to us in a hymn that we sung is really here. She says, I was asked to talk about how I joined the Ecclesia. She said she had great difficulty and perhaps had stopped in a way reading the Bible. She was drawn to a sign outside the church. I'm not going to go into details ecclesially, but she was drawn to this sign outside a church before she was baptized. And it's a quotation. Sometimes you get anniversary quotations and when it was built, etc. But here was this quotation from Scripture. We have been reading it. We've read it, actually, in our readings recently, Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and it says this on this quotation: "If you search for me with all your heart, you will find me." So she took this to heart, and we've seen how Solomon wanted the people to take things to heart, but here she said she would take this to heart. She said, I remembered that verse on the wall. In a while, she moved to another place. And the verse again is, if you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. She didn't know what to do, she said. So I started to pray. It was the only thing I could do. And of course, we have our prayers here, haven't we? This morning, my dear brethren and sisters, Solomon's prayer of the dedication of the temple, 587, 557, 587, something like that time, BC. And of course, God had dwelt in tabernacles with them, but here he built the temple. And when I say he built it, Solomon built it, because David, his father, well, David wanted to do it. He provided all the goods, but God didn't want him to build the temple because he was a man of war. He wanted the temple built by Solomon. And so that was it, wasn't it, my dear brethren and sisters? The building of David's house, or God's house. And my dear brothers and sisters, 1 Kings 8 I'll just turn to the building from 1 Kings 6 to start with. 1 Kings 6. Solomon built the house. It came to pass in the 480th year of the children of Israel coming out from the from Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, etc., etc., he began to build the house of the Lord, and so on. And of course, the God didn't want any banging and thunging and thumping around. He wanted the stones prepared off-site, shall we say. And it's interesting, actually, that there are spiritual connotations too, of course, building a spiritual house for the Lord, and which we can, well, Apostle Paul talks about that. But this temple, of course, and the archaeologists have found, they found stones prepared, but they had on them red paint to show where they had to go on site when it came to the building. So that edifice, that sacred edifice, rose silently on the hallowed site. No axe was heard, or ponderous hammer rung, shall we say, and thumping and messing about. It was all done silently in accordance with God's instructions. Of course, going on from King Solomon's wonderful prayers, of course, in the 11th chapter, of course, he turned away, didn't he, in the chapter we shall read later on. And the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, he had foreign wives sacrificed to burnt altars, incense on burnt altars, etc., satisfied as a sacrifice to the gods. His heart had turned from the Lord. That's chapter 11, not very long in this one Kings. And God said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes we have commanded you, I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days, and so on. So, a very sad picture after this wonderful prayer, kneeling before the altar and then standing before, and he blessed the congregation. He got up, he stood and blessed the congregation. Blessed be the Lord God, who has given rest to his people. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he has promised through his servant Moses. It was really in David's heart, wasn't it, to bring that ark to Jerusalem, bring the tabernacle, and of course that's part of God's covenant with David, actually. And remember his words that in 1 Chronicles, One Chronicles tells us that David brought the ark to Jerusalem. It finished up to start with, of course, at Obed-Edom, and that was the problem, because, of course, he put the ark on a cart and wobbled it and banged it and whatever, and put his hand out to steady it. That was not the way that God wanted. He wanted the staves, their sockets, and the priest to carry it carefully and properly to Jerusalem. And the type of Christ that David was, in a sense, is recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 15, if you want to turn to that. 1 Chronicles 15, and we read from verse 26. And it was so, when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they offered seven bulls and seven rams, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were the Levites who bore the ark. And of course, the ark, the music master, and the singers, and David also wore a linen ephod. And that is how David pictured the things things that he should really do. He wore the ephod like the priests. And that seems to be the way. If we turn over to Chronicles 17, God's covenant with David, when the tabernacle was erected. 17 is referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus as well. Then David went into the tabernacle. He went in and sat down before the Lord. He said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and who is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this is a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken to your servants, spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and of regarding me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God." Young's literal translation of that: "You have regarded me as a type of the man most high, a king priest, a man most high." And of course, David, it would appear, I feel that David knew perhaps a lot more about his descent than perhaps we realize, perhaps not recorded fully in scripture. "You regarded me as a type of the man most high." And so we can see that in that sense we have a king priest here. And that king priest, of course, will be the Lord Jesus Christ, a priest forever up to the way of Melchizedek, up to the order of Melchizedek. One of the most lovely psalms of David is the lovely song of ascent here in Psalm 132. I look to it. I've just turned to it. Psalm 132. "Lord, remember David and his afflictions. He swore to the mighty God, to the Lord of glory. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or up in the comfort of my bed, and not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids." He was determined to find a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. He says, "We have heard it at Ephrathah. We have found it in the woods of the forest." He had found it there, the woods of the forest, of course, where Ephrathah and David's family were Ephrathites. That's where he found it. "We have found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy." Verse 11 of this chapter, this psalm. "The Lord has sworn in truth to David, I will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." And he goes on, "For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever." This confirmation, of course, of Zion and its temple. "I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation and her saints for joy. I will make the horn of David to grow. I will prepare a lamp for mine anointed, my Messiah. Upon him shall the crown flourish." Here are, of course, margin reference tells us to the Messiah. The government upon his shoulders, Messiah. Of course, the Lord said to Mary, didn't he, when Christ was born, the angel was sent, and the words to Mary were, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David." Those words that Paul's preaching to the Acts, or looking up Mars Hill and lecturing in there and Paul's preaching. Some mocked, some clave unto him. And he preached and said to them, because he has appointed a day, the Lord God, in the which he will rule the world in righteousness, he has given assurance to all of us by raising him from the dead. So bread and wine was given by David to his people at various times and various ceremonies. It's interesting, isn't it, to read about Abraham and Melchizedek, isn't it? Genesis 14 and verse 18. And the Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. He blessed him and blessed Abraham. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And of course, God's covenant goes on in chapter 15, and he asked Abraham to come outside and look to the heavens and said, look at the stars, so will your descendants be. And he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Of course, Jeremiah, is our readings for today, but in Jeremiah, we think of the mention of this in Jeremiah, like our brothers and sisters, we read recently about this in Jeremiah, but we just turn to the chapter in Jeremiah chapter 23 and read a few verses from that. Jeremiah 23, the branch of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign in righteousness and prosper, execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Israel will dwell safely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The king is the word Melech, and righteousness is Zedek. So really, Melchizedek is the Lord our righteousness. Christ is a priest forever, isn't he? After the order of Melchizedek. The chapter that makes full reference, of course, is the detailed explanation, and I'm not going to read it all, my dear brothers and sisters, but in, of course, Hebrews, we have the full understanding of this before us in Hebrews 8, 9, 10, and 11. But in the Hebrews chapter 9, we have this in verse 6. Now when these things had been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle and performed the services. And into the second part, the high priest went alone, without blood, not without, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law was a shadow of things to come. And it is all listed for us in these few chapters here in Hebrews. For this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, eternal life to those who follow in prayer and carefully the commandments of our Lord and Master. We have here in these chapters. He's a mediator in the chapter 8 of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, my dear brethren and sisters? Hebrews, we can follow through with our chapter. I can't read it all. Christ's death perfects the sanctifying. For by this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days of the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and their minds, and their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. We have forgiveness in Christ Jesus our Lord, my dear brethren and sisters. We have the breaking of bread and drinking of wine. We have those words in John chapter 17. We have them there for us, my dear brothers and sisters, about that's the longest prayer perhaps in the New Testament. John 17. Jesus' prayer, after praying for himself and his disciples, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I will give to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Be one with Christ Jesus. And of course he said these words, didn't he? And he spoke that first verse of 17. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, the hour has come. And he willingly obeyed the commands of God and what God was laid down. And for us, gave his life that we might have life. The words of that chapter we have in Luke is interesting, isn't it, my dear and sisters? When Jesus was resurrected, he joined with those two going on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were restrained and they had great difficulty coming to think of what had happened. They asked Jesus, what things have happened concerning Jesus of Nazareth? The high priests and elders delivered him to condemn to be and crucified him. And we were hoping, we trusted that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And then perhaps something that perhaps all of us wish we had been there trailing those three, listening to what Christ said. Oh fools, foolish ones and slow of heart, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? The beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded all these things concerning himself. As they drew near the village of Emmaus, they constrained him, abide with us, for it is evening, and toward evening the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass as he sat at table took bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. And we feel sure that they recognized him, and they knew him. He vanished from their sight. He must have been like Solomon, held his hands up to bless these things. There was an immediate recognition that he was the Son of God, resurrected for us because of God's promises. And everything had been fulfilled, and his fear was the resurrection. And my dear brothers and sisters, the Lord has commanded us. He said, we have desire to eat this supper until I have things before I suffer. It must have been welling into his mind what he had to suffer. But in Corinthians 11:16, the Apostle Paul said, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he come. So then, my dear brothers and sisters, let us make the Word of God, make God the centre of our lives, like this dear sister did in that verse from Jeremiah. And she picked up the pieces and made God very close to her because she found him and came to baptism. So, my dear brothers and sisters, let us be one with God, with Jesus, with all.